Well, tonight, I want to gather again and speak on the subject we've been covering for the last 3 weeks, and now we're in our fourth week, and I just wanted to wrap this chapter in 1 Corinthians up. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we are, so let me read that to begin this evening, and we'll address a few things tonight that'll, I pray and trust, will be an encouragement to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought not you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." This chapter is a chapter on the subject of church discipline. You see Paul counseling the church there specifically to deal with an individual who is a brother, so-called, bearing the name of brother, yet is practicing a lifestyle of sin without repentance. And it has gone on, and the church has done nothing about it. They have neglected the duty or the calling of this. And by doing that, it has resulted in this brother feeling comfortable and welcomed in the congregation, and then influencing the congregation, whether they understand that or not. He says he is going to influence you. He is the leaven getting in the dough. And so something needs to be done, and his counsel to them is to remove this unrepentant one. And thus, by removing him, you will preserve that unleavened character, that sincerity, that truth, that purity in the body of Christ. And that is the subject of church discipline. And that's what is to be done. And we've been dealing with that and talking about that. And I just wanted to wrap that up this evening. What a blessed privilege it is that we can gather together tonight. We can sing of the songs that we have sung, and we can pray together and pray for the needs and certain things that are important to us and important to the Lord. We take our love offerings for a gospel ministry that we want to associate and we see and identify as an important ministry, and we want to participate with them. And the way we can participate with them is prayer and support financially. And of course, we are here to receive the food of God's holy word. And we are to be blessed by his word as it is nourishment to us. It is a blessed privilege to be here, and I hope you understand how important it is to be here, to be in the congregation and joining together and participating together and assembling together. And we want to preserve this, and we want to protect this and not let any contamination come in that would destroy this, which is what was happening in the Corinthian church. Whether they understood that or not, and they were arrogant thinking things were going well, but in fact they had allowed sin to come in and it was destroying them, like leaven comes in and influences the dough, or like a cancer cell comes in and begins to destroy and to eat up and to cause the death of the body. It's very important for us as we gather together. We don't do this because it's human tradition. Like, well, we just do it because we've always done it. There's no reason other than the fact that it's traditional. Well, it seems to be a tradition of ours that we leave four rows open in front in the evening service. I mean, there's certain traditions we do, and I don't know why. You all can move up. It's okay, unless in the evening I tend to spit a little more, and then it's okay, you can stay back. But there are traditions we do, but that's not why we gather here this evening. It shouldn't be why. There's a great benefit to be here. We don't gather and do the things that we do because we've always done it this way and because we're cessationists or Calvinists or Baptists or Bible churchists or whateverists you got that we might be called, though those things have some influence to it. We do what we do because there's an eternal spiritual benefit to each one of us to come here this evening to gather as a congregation and to participate together has a spiritual benefit to you and to the others around you as you benefit them. We've been addressing this very difficult and unpleasant subject now for 3 weeks, the subject of church discipline. And believe me, it is unpleasant. It's not pleasant for me to get up and announce a name in front of the congregation and say, this person is in sin. We want you to go to them and confront them. That's not going to be pleasant for you to confront them. It's not pleasant for me. So it is a difficult subject, yet it is something, as we've exposited through chapter 5, it is something that Paul is very adamant about and says it must be done if it needs to be done. And indeed, when there is sin like this and there's a practice of sin and unchecked sin, then it's going to need to be done. We've learned that this is a non-optional practice for the church. It's not something that some churches do and others don't have to do or don't feel like they need to do, and they can just pass on their problems to another church. No, it is something that defines a church, right? As John Calvin had said, that there are three basic elements that mark the most basic, primary, simple elements of what a church is: preaching of the word and the teaching of the word, the ordinances of the Lord's table and baptism, and the third was, he said, church discipline. Church discipline. And so it must happen. It must be part of what is the life of the church. And if we want to obey the Scriptures, we will practice what the Scriptures tell us to do faithfully and lovingly, and that includes what chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians tells us to do. And Matthew 18, what Jesus himself told us to do. If we want to obey Christ, who is the head of the church, he's building the church, he's brought the church together, he's called us all out, he's our Savior, and he's brought us together by the Holy Spirit, baptizing us all into one body, and therefore we're members one of another, serving one another and serving our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to obey him as the head, then we're going to practice what he told us to do. And when a church doesn't do these things, it reduces itself in its power and effectiveness, and in refusing to obey to practice the things of which we're called to and commanded to, and disciplining unrepentant so-called brothers, we just sap ourselves of power and effectiveness and influence. And so we do not want that. Now, we've seen in this subject that it's important that we do this because of the purity of the church, right? The idea that Paul draws out, that we are unleavened bread and we do not want the leaven to come in and contaminate us. And so thus you must remove, he says, or he says, purge the evil person from among you, lest that evil influence you and contaminate and destroy the power and effectiveness of the church. So purity is a very important principle why we do what we do when it comes to church discipline. We've learned about the method of it, and that we're to go to the person, that we're to remove the person, and we're to do this when you assemble together. That's the third step and the fourth step there. When you assemble, verse 4 says, in the name of the Lord. When you do this and you do it together, united together. And the plan and method here, all of this is focused on discipleship and self-control and sanctification and practicing Christian virtue and holiness. And when one member doesn't do that, we have to separate from that person. It is not allowable to say, okay, you can decide not to live like a Christian and that's okay, and we'll be the Christians and we're the ones who'll do our thing and we'll just get along with each other. That's not okay. It's not acceptable. Thus, when a person is straying into sin or estranged in the lost sheep, what we do by our method and our plan is to go to the one and provide the care, a remedial ministry to call them and to rescue them from their sin. And we will see them, see to help them if they're entangled in sin. Any saint ensnared in sin, we all sin. And when we're caught up in sin, we all go to each other and we all work to do this. We do not ignore this subject because it is that important. So if we want to be a healthy Bible-believing church, an obeying church, one that we know that the Lord would be pleased with because we do what He tells us to do, if we want to be that, then we must be willing to practice these things. Whether that refers to corrective discipline or in a general sense, just our own life of self-discipline and wanting to walk in holiness and turning away from sin and putting away sin. We want to do that. We want to do that if we're going to be a healthy church. And we know it must be done and why it must be done. Now, we've seen that in this text and what steps to be taken, when it is to be done. That's what chapter 5 is for us. That's what Paul does as he walks through this with this church. What I want to do tonight, I would like to get a little more practical and just show you what is more a more thorough perspective of what church discipline looks like in a church. So let's see what doing church discipline actually looks like in a thorough, well-done, balanced manner from start to finish. This start-to-finish manner of where church discipline fits within this. And I'm not going to take you to Matthew 18. I don't need to do that. You're familiar with that. You can read that and see, oh, there it is. That's not what I'm talking about when I say a thorough practice of church discipline. That is the steps, we call them, the four steps. What I'm talking about is in a little more broader perspective of the practice that should be ongoing all the time in the Christian life that the Lord would have us. Start to finish. What I mean by start? The start of the race. You're born again, you're saved, you're now a new believer, you've begun. And by beginning, you are now a member of the church. You are now part of the body of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You are called to a holy walk, a walk that is to be worthy of that calling as one that walks according to Scripture and lives a life that turns from sin and lives for the Lord in obedience to the Lord. You've started this. It's a life we call the sanctification lifestyle. It's a progressive sanctification that begins at your new birth, and you begin to progress in a way where your life is starting to change, and God is changing you, the Spirit is changing you, and He uses means to change you. And so what you look like as a non-believer is not what you're going to look like when this process gets moving. And the further along it gets moving, you're going to look less and less and less like you once did, and you're going to look more and more and more like who? Christ. Okay? That's the plan. That's the lifestyle. You started and now you're on this Christian walk. And there's membership in the body of Christ that's involved with this. And thus, you've begun there, you start in this race that Paul uses that term, that concept. And then there's the finish. You've begun and then you will finish. And what is that finish? Well, let me take you to the one passage here in Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and here's the words of Paul, the apostle, church planter, pastor, disciple. He's the one who's discipling those other believers. He has a plan. He's always had a plan, and here he is, and he describes his ministry in a nutshell verse here, or two verses, verse 28 and 29. Some of the most important verses as a pastor and being trained as a pastor in seminary, they pointed me to early on and said, here it is. Keep this fixed. Here it is. Paul says this, Him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. You see that big picture. Everyone. Now, He has in mind the church. All the believers that He's come across, all the believers He's brought into salvation, those who's led to the Lord, and all these churches. He says, listen, everywhere I go, I come into these churches, I don't have a different agenda for everybody. I have one agenda. I want to proclaim Christ to everyone. Warn everyone, that's that admonishing ministry, and teach everyone and use all wisdom to bring to their life. So that, with this goal in mind, everyone is mature in Christ. I may present them all. It's as if he's carrying them all on his shoulders and he's working with them and training them like Christ trained up his disciples until finally in the finish, when it's all said and done, they are mature in Christ. They are complete in Christ. They've grown and they become adults in Christ. They've gotten to the point to where they're not childish. They're not falling to those fleshly lusts of childhood or immaturity, and they've grown to a level to where I'm done. I've completed my call and my task. And that's a great verse. That's something to think about. So we talk about the start of the Christian life. The finish has that in mind. We're maturing. We're presenting everyone until we all mature in Christ. That's the finish line. That's where we all should be going. And he also describes it this way of his own life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so he's looking at the finish here, his actual finish, and is a finish that is a course, a race. The kids are starting track now. We know what this is. There's a race. You have a start, you have a finish. And it's going to take something to get to that finish and do it well and finish strong. He describes his own life, the Christian life, that way. I'm going to finish this course and I'm going to finish it well. I'm going to finish it so well that at the end, we'll be able to say, I kept the faith, I fought the fight, and it is a good fight, and I'm going to get rewarded. Christ is going to reward me with a crown of righteousness. I've fought, I've run, I've finished, and I'm rewarded. That righteousness is an eternal righteousness of glorification. So that's the finish line that we're trying to go towards as Christians. We start with salvation, sanctification progressively takes us, and we're running in a way like Paul to finish strong and not give up the fight, not quit the fight, but keep with the good fight, keep with the faith till the end when we finish and we receive the reward from Christ. So start to finish, that's what the Christian life is. So when I say, let's do church discipline, it's going to be part of that. It's going to help us or be part of that plan from start to finish that's going to get us to the finish line, individually and as a congregation. And it's very interesting to think about it this way, as a race, that the church in your race is at the center of that race from start to finish. You cannot extricate the church and say, that's just something else I might do on a weekend. It is at the center of your life to get you from start to finish. That's the way the scriptures present it to us. The church is there at the start. Why? Because the church brought the truth to you, someone in the church. And then you begin by being members of that church, and you're right there at the start. And when you're finished, you die, right? And now you're officially leaving the church, but right to the very finish line, the church is there. Right to the very finish line. It's important to see that. And thus, the church is responsible to see that this ministry of church discipline and help and encouragement is provided for you in your race. And it does so this way. The scriptures talk of it this way. Look at Paul's words in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. In verse 11, Paul says that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. So the church at the center of your life is here to equip you as a saint, to build you up, to see that the church itself and you as part of that church is built up and strengthened and equipped with what you need throughout your life. And the church is right there, and God and Christ has provided everything and the resources in the church to see that happen, the equipping of the saints for holy service. equips us that we be built up, what? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a lot of stuff right there, but get the idea. This is the church. This is where you are. This is where you need to be. It also upholds the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know that all Scripture is given and it's there for correction, reproof, training, and righteousness and encouragement and building us up so that we would walk in righteousness. So it provides the truth, which, by the way, the church is a pillar and support of the truth. Truth doesn't come from this world. It comes from us here. It's our treasure, which we guard. It's our entrusted tool or resource that God has given us. We're to hold the truth. We're to defend the truth. We're to proclaim the truth. And thus it is used by God as we do that for your benefit. The church is also here to protect the saint from false teachers. We see that there in Ephesians 4. Every wind of doctrine blowing around wants to blow you off course and wants to lead you down the wrong path. And the church is there to correct and to help and to sustain you and to keep you in the truth. And it holds one another accountable. There's accountability as we're involved in the church. But also is this practice of church discipline. As we're accountable to each other, as we serve one another, and the church is there to teach us the truth, and we're there to grow and to be built up and maintain ourselves in this way from start all the way to the finish line. The church should be the center of your life. And you are in the center of the focus of the church as well. But church discipline is a part of this. And we see that. And the Lord wants that to be part of the process. Matthew 18 is there. 1 Corinthians 5 is there. There are other passages. Paul speaks of church discipline that is ongoing in different churches, like, for example, 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, holding faith and good conscience by rejecting some, or by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have all handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There's church discipline going on all the time behind the scenes here in Paul's life and Paul's ministry. So it's part of the church, and it's part of your life as you grow and mature and sanctify and be sanctified in the Lord. And the point of church discipline and the point of this, I'm trying to say, is this, that we're to address sin thoroughly. In our sanctification life, we're to address sin thoroughly. Of course, church discipline is going to be part of that. We're to encourage each other in holiness. That's the point of church discipline, purging us from sin and keeping us pure, and to present each man mature in Christ. Okay, so I just want us to think about this a little bit. And how's this going to be done practically? How is it done in our church? How do we do a good job of this? How does a church do these responsibilities with a thoroughness, with the goal that we be a healthy church body? What does it look like that these things are taking place and we are seeing that everyone is on that course, running well, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, maturing as mature manhood and maturing in Christ and being taught in Christ and receiving the wisdom of Christ, being equipped and trained and admonished and warned and all these things that Paul did for the church and pastors are to do for the church. How do we do this well? How do we cultivate a discipline environment that addresses sin thoroughly, encourages holiness, and presents every man complete in Christ? And this is the long process. Church discipline, in other words, is not a one-time thing where you got this unpleasant announcement in front of the church leaders and then you just move on. That's just a small tip of the iceberg of the whole process involved. There's a long process, a faithful stand, and there must be much more to the discipline of the saint than what seems like a policing of his life or her life. We don't want to be policing people's life, and that's not the point of church discipline after all. But he does say, inside the church you're to judge. And so there's accountability, and there is accountability that we need from each other, and the practice must go on. Now, Mark Dever, in his book called The Deliberate Church, Building Your Ministry on the Gospel has a chapter that I read recently where it just kind of lays this out, doing church discipline in a basic two-headed manner. This is how you do church discipline in a thorough way in which is faithful to what Paul is saying there in Colossians 1, where he's describing how his task is to go to each church amongst every Christian, and he wants to proclaim Christ and warn everyone and teach everyone with wisdom and present everyone mature in Christ. And Mark Dever just says, this is the way you do it. This is how it should be done. First, in your outline, this is how he lays it out. First is formative discipline. We use formative discipline. What does that mean? Well, formative as opposed to corrective discipline. You're probably familiar with this. I think it's Paul Tripp that brings up this idea of disciplining children. He uses the formative discipline and corrective discipline concept. The same idea, only apply it here to the church. What is formative? Formative discipline, and we could describe it this way, is what you do when you need to get your body in shape. Work out. What do you do? What's called for? Well, you got to do certain things in a consistent, regular manner to make sure that you get healthy and stay healthy and maintain that. If you let it slide, you stop going to the gym, and you stop eating well, and you just don't care, and you let it slide, you know what's going to happen to your body, right? We all know that. Well, if you're a kid, maybe, you know, you guys are lucky right now, but it's going to come. The day's going to come. It's already come to me. It's this discipline, it's this personal discipline that's involved for good health. Now, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 helps us with this. To give you an idea of what formative discipline is involved, what we're talking about, what I mean by this, let me read that. 1 Timothy 4, 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Here's Paul advising Timothy on how to pastor his church. In Ephesus, he says, this is what you need to do by way of practice, regular, normal exposure. Everybody is to have this as a regular exposure, a regular discipline in their life, that they pursue a godly behavior and godliness, and this is how it's going to happen, and you need to practice these particular things, and that everybody's exposed to this on a regular basis, and the results will be good. So watch what he says here. As a good servant, he says, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. This is the word gymnazo. Go to the gym for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise to the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is, get to the gym and stay the course. Practice these things, teach and command and be an example to and live a life of purity and faith and love. Practice these things, show that example to the rest of the flock, give them this model, everyone get involved, and this is the formative type of things that's going to happen. It's going to form a godliness in the church. That's what we want to see. This is how we get in spiritual shape. This is how we stay in shape, and this is how we grow. And the formative discipline must be going on constantly for all of us. What do I mean by this? Okay, well, let me give you practical things. There needs to be teaching of the word, preaching, discipling, personal devotions, small groups, leading small groups, gathering together one to another and encouraging each other there in the word, attending fellowship, the teaching of the Sunday school hour and the things that we do there, gathering for corporate worship, Bible conferences, all these things serve you in a way of formative discipline. It tells you how to think. It gives you the example of a proper life, a godly life. It encourages you towards godliness. It encourages you to turn away from sin, right? All these things form this in you. So it's a formative type of discipline. We go to the Lord's table, participating regularly. What does that do? Well, you have to prepare for that. You have to ask the Lord, forgive my sin. Lord, I've sinned in this way, and cleanse your hands, and you come before the Lord's table in a worthy manner. So it's a regular confession of sin. Prayer and devotion there. Reading of the Word. You got to be in the Word. You got to be reading and learning from good Christian books. I would encourage that. I mean, yes, you got the Word of God, and this is the truth, but you also need some help, and you need some wise individuals. And there are wise, godly Christian writers who've written good Christian books, and their expertise, by the way, they're spiritually gifted, and their spiritual gifts come through those books to you. Take advantage of that. Listen to podcasts. Listen to sermons. I know this is not in Paul's letter here, but it is today. Podcasts and sermons and things in which are available to you. You have an amazing amount of resources available to you to help you with formative discipline in your Christian walk. Read good internet blogs or articles. Of course, that's a danger zone right there in the internet, but we can help you out with that. There's some good ones out there. Regular participation in fellowship with believers, involving yourself as a member with the other members of the body of Christ, that is all what's involved when we say formative discipline. It helps you to discipline your life, to stay the course, and to help you grow. It guides you in godliness. It's that exercise that you go to the gym regularly, and it is of eternal value because this is a spiritual gym here. And you're here every week. Listen, if you only go to the gym once, and then 3-4 months later, it's not going to help, is it? It's the regular exposure to these things that old-time gray-haired theologians and saints called the means of grace. Avail yourselves to the means of grace. This is what God provides for you to help you. Add to this also biblical counseling. When it is effective, biblical counseling and the people who help you come alongside you are going to direct you in formative discipline, get you on track and in balance on these regular things you need to expose yourself. It is not, here, let me give you this quick fix. There's no quick fix. It's, let's get your life back in the regular exercise and discipline of the Christian life. So what we're trying to accomplish is a well-disciplined life, as Paul says, so that I can present every man as mature in Christ. And that takes time. That takes regular gym work. It's developed on the means of grace in the church. You're nourishing on the Word regularly and growing in maturity. And these activities have to be regular. Regular participation, strengthening the way we grow as Christian and as a congregation. They strengthen us for work and witness. They help us ultimately, by exposure to this and continuation in this, as we teach the Word, as we preach, as we warn, as we admonish, as we help, as we come alongside, as we sing, as we worship, as we pray for each other, all this stuff, they help us prevent serious risk of false teaching, public scandal, divisiveness, or a host of other spiritual maladies that can come into a church. And by the way, it did come into the church at Corinth. Look at the things, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. Look at the things that got in that church. And who knows the reasons? Paul is kind of showing that for us in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But something failed. Something broke down in this congregation. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Here, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go. Sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Here, Paul's just saying, I make efforts to help you, to form in you that maturity that he wants to see in this church. But verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. I mean, this church is struggling. And I believe it's struggling because the formative discipline and the corrective discipline was failing. Not that in and of itself, but they were not availing themselves to it. There was something missing there. The regular participation and the things that they needed was either being denied, cut off, as is the case as he's revealing here. There was just a struggle there. And so we want to prevent that. And the way we prevent that is establish this formative discipline in the life of the church. The regular participation and practice of these principles gives us regular spiritual nourishment, regular spiritual vitamins and minerals for a healthy Christian walk. We're in the gym every day, the spiritual gym. And if a saint avails himself or herself to these disciplines, they'll help protect themselves from being vulnerable and will enable themselves to be more consistent with putting on the armor of God, with serving with strength, being filled with the Spirit, all these things that they need. Okay, so formative discipline, very important to see that. And I just bring that up because discipline is not just a, 1 Corinthians 5 one-time thing. Okay, we did discipline, now we don't need to do that anymore. It is every time we gather. It is part of our life. It is part of the church. And it's done in this way, in the formative way. But then there's the second. That's the corrective discipline. Corrective discipline is what chapter 5 is. This is what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. There's a need at a time for correction. And for a child, when we say corrective discipline, the formative discipline, when we're training our children, we're basically leading them in prayer and taking them through devotions and teaching them on the way and teaching them in the home and exposing them to the truth and bringing them to church and encouraging them and giving them an example. You're forming that type of discipline in their life. They're exposed to it. But at times, there comes the correction where they're in rebellion and they decide to sin or they decide to do something in disobedience to you. You have to go and correct them. And that's what we talk about when we say corrective. Formative discipline, thus, in the Christian life is like eating a healthy meal regularly, exercising regularly, keeping yourself away from risk. Well, guess what corrective discipline is? It's surgery. No one likes surgery, but it may need to happen. You're correcting something that has gone wrong in your body so that more serious injury doesn't result. So corrective discipline is needed in the Corinthian church for sure. There needs to be a rebuke, admonition, excommunication if need be. This is where biblical counsel focuses in on sin patterns, sin habits that need a reproof, that need to be put off, that need to be replaced with a godly practice and attribute derived from the Bible, thus biblical counsel. And so the corrective element is kind of finding itself in that biblical counsel element or that one-on-one discipleship where, hey, we got issues of sin we got to deal with. Let's correct this. Let's expose yourself to what the Scriptures say. Expose this sin. Let's put this off. Let's put this on. Let's renew our mind. You know, Ephesians 4 idea. There's the corrective element there that is needed. And that, by the way, goes on a lot, doesn't it? It should. It should be in our life. Correcting of the more serious errors that members make in doctrine and lifestyle. That's what we're talking about. It's deadly if it is neglected. It's deadly. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You let the sin stay. You neglect addressing that and correcting that. It's not going to be neutral. It's going to get worse. So deal with it. and want to see how deadly it was, jump ahead to me to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, where he's giving the counsel about the Lord's table and telling them, by the way, before you eat and drink, you need to examine yourself. That is, deal with the sin, confession of sin, and then you can eat and drink. Verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. ESV says died. Your translation may say have gone asleep. Same idea. That's how deadly it is. Neglected results in damage to the body, to that particular individual, and to the flock itself. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The Lord is going to deal with it like a surgeon, right? Like a good surgeon, he's going to come in and he's going to deal with this. And if you don't respond, well, then the end result is you're just going to be sick, you're going to be ill, and the end result may be you may die. It's like a cancer. That's what sin does. Nobody likes going under the knife, right? But if it's cancer, would you go under the knife? Get it out. Get it out now. It's critical. It could be painful. It could be public at times. It could be seldom, and it is seldom pleasant, but necessary to do that corrective discipline with another brother. And that's what we are speaking about and have been speaking about here in chapter 5. This particular one who had committed sexual immorality needed to be drawn out and sent out because of his sin. Unrepentant sin is a cancer that must be removed or treated early. And if the body is to enjoy health and productive work, it has to be dealt with. And thus, personal accountability is very important in the flock, isn't it? Personal accountability and relationships in this way, where you're accountable to people, they know what's going on, they know your life, and when they see things, they can come to you, and you can go to them. And that will go a long ways to preventing these tragedies. That will go a long ways to help you, and where correction does need to happen. Now, before the corrective discipline of steps 3 and 4 in Matthew 18, which we know what that is, bring the person up before the church, tell it to the church. If they don't listen to the church, then you treat them as a tax collector sinner, that is, an unbeliever. That's the public side of it. Before it gets there, there's steps 1 and 2. Well, guess what happens in steps 1 and 2? Corrective discipline in steps 1 and 2 is what we say is private. Chapter 18, Matthew, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. There's corrective discipline going on. Nobody knows about it except these two. And that's good. That's what needs to be happening in a healthy church. That's a mark of a healthy church when that is happening. And if he doesn't listen to this one, guess what? You take two or three along with you. You don't broadcast it on Facebook. You take two or three with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then it gets public. Then it bring it before the church. So there's this level of help and correction that's coming in the body, and people accountable to each other and helping each other and going to each other, because the sin needs to be corrected. It needs to be addressed. You can't let it continue to infect your life and the rest of the church. Now let me give you four ways here, what's needful in the church for us to be practicing what we'll say just regular corrective discipline. That this early stage of discipline in all our lives, and this is where the healthy church is, and this is why it happens, and why correction and discipline happens, and it's happened, and it goes on, and it's done well. And this is what we need. And I'll just give you these four areas that are important. And when we say corrective discipline, first, in the private brotherly love relationships. Private brotherly love relationships. That is, Christians are investing into each other's lives. And this happens at the Bible studies and the Christian friendships and the staff relationships amongst us, fellow servants in ministry. You're working together in ministry, the spouses, the families. This is where that brotherly love relationship is happening and will and needs to be pursued. You'll be praying for each other. You'll be teaching and sharing with each other and encouraging each other. And if there is corrective discipline needs to happen, this is what happens. Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There it is. There's that private relationship there, the one-on-one that needs to happen. That's corrective discipline. That's healthy, and it's good. You're holding one another accountable. You're iron sharpening iron here. And the spiritual one's going to be the one who's going to go to the one caught in that sin and go to help him. Kind of like Nathan went to David. 1 year David was in his sin, unrepentant. 1 year later, Nathan showed up. And between him and David, it was a confrontation, but it was a loving confrontation sent by the Lord, and it was good, and it was needful. So out of love and commitment to each other in Christ, we pursue discipline, and we seek out the lost sheep, the stumbling brother, the one who's caught and snared in sin. We pursue them, and we help them, and we need each other to do that. And thus, when that's going on, and it's going to go on in these the Bible studies and the relationships and the fellow ministries, and we're working together, it's going to go on there. It's going to be natural. It should be natural to pursue that in those relationships. It's going to be very healthy. Second is private counsel. Private counsel, the biblical counsel area, or those who come one to another in discipleship. Private counsel from caring, wise Christians. So you have a struggling believer. They're seeking out counseling. They're struggling in a certain area, and they want some discipleship. And they need that relationship with another brother. So they're going to go, and they're going to be in the Word, they're going to be in prayer, they're going to be admonishing one another and helping each other in their walk. And thus, this is the bearing of one another's burdens that Galatians 6 is. And so, if you recognize, I struggle in this area, you seek the other person out, or someone wise, someone who will care for you, someone who will spend time with you, and you spend that time. And you pray with each other, and you go through the Word, and that person comes along and bears you up. And gives you a good example and encourages you. And by the way, you'll encourage them as well. That needs to happen. A healthy church is going to have that going on. A third area would be the pastor and sheep relationship. The pastor, and I'll just say it this way, the elders are the shepherds. There's shepherding that goes on. And this is a little more of the responsibility, the call of the shepherds of the church. And their duty is to watch over the flock, right? They're not just doing jobs and putting on programs. Their charge is to watch over the flock that Christ has given charge to them. They're caring for the flock that they administer as their duty before the Lord and His flock. And here's how it's stated in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. It's how they care for the flock. They speak to you the Word of God. They do it by preaching, they do it by teaching, and they do it by one-on-one counsel and sitting beside you and opening up the Word and saying, here's the Word. It says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is what they do. They shepherd. Verse 17, same chapter. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account to the Lord. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So this is not something that you just kind of create this relationship with, and I want someone who can act like a shepherd to me. It's already in place. The Lord has established that in our church. These are the leaders, the elders, and it's their duty and their job and their calling to watch over your soul. And so that relationship there and their responsibility and their watching and their praying, and they may need to come into your life a little more intensely than maybe the average person because you're struggling, that's good for you. That's for your health. That's a corrective. That's a corrective discipline that you need and would be helpful and beneficial to you. 2 Timothy, let me give you a couple more verses to encourage this concept in our flock. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 24 to 26, 2 Timothy 2, it says, and the Lord's servant, here's this shepherd, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. There's a great example of the need for corrective discipline right there. Here's a guy in a church. He's ensnared by the devil. He's teaching things he shouldn't be teaching. He's obstinate about it, and he is obviously resistant and fighting the leadership. And how's the leadership to respond to him? They're going to him, correcting, with gentleness, correcting the opponent, patient with him. And God will use that to lead that man out of his sin, correcting his life, disciplining his life, and bringing it back into line with the truth. That's what has to happen. That's things that go on. And the shepherd's right there in the heart of that, right there involved with that. Again, chapter 4 is the big charge for all shepherds. Charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having their ears, or having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's a shepherding responsibility. Teach, reproof, correct, exhort with patience. And he's just ministering to the flock continually, whether it's in season or out of season, to do that. And that is to the benefit and growth of the flock, to see the flock grow to maturity, right? And that's how it's going to be done. Many of the other examples of the elders and the leadership of the church helping the flock in that way. So just to see that, there's that relationship that is there. And in the corrective area where we need help and we need someone to come alongside us, expect the shepherds to be there. Expect the shepherds to be there. It's their job. It's their calling. It's their heart to do this for you. And then fourth is the personal. Personal self-discipline. And this kind of takes it back where you're like, okay, my growth is not dependent on other people so much as it's dependent on my self-discipline as well. So there's two parts here. You're involved in the church, the shepherd's involvement in your life, and your commitment to what you're to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says this, and it's this personal discipline, a disciplined life. So if you got struggling issues in your life, got sin issues in life, well, recognize it and discipline yourself. You know, turn from it, fight it, resist it, and turn away from sin and walk in the faith. That's what you should do. Verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Okay? So that's your charge. Corrective discipline starts with yourself. You and the Lord. And the Lord convicting your heart and bearing upon your conscience, and you turn from that to live it with a clean conscience. The Holy Spirit's involved sanctifying you with the truth, filling you. You're to be filled with the Spirit, not walking according to the flesh. So repent from that fleshliness. Walk by the Spirit. You'll not carry out the desires of the flesh, and you'll be fruitful in the Spirit. And so there's your personal discipline. It's in prayer. You're to be in the Word. Dependent on those resources, you're committed to the body as a member, committed to the calling of the church, committed to the church mission and the ministry there. So it takes some personal self-discipline. So, just to wrap this up, church discipline, chapter 5, there's much more. Much more to this, and this is the full-orbed, thorough perspective of what it means that a church is committed to church discipline. All right, JJ. There's the formative, the regular ministry that we involve ourselves in, and then the corrective, where we're dealing specifically with the matters of the flesh in our life, and we're getting help from each other. All that stuff goes on, and let it go on that our church might be healthy in that way. So from start to finish, that's what it looks like from here. That's what we're to be involved with. This is why we do what we do here at the church, because we know these things will produce good results. Committed to these things, forming good disciplines in our life, correcting the error, correcting the sin issues, operating in our church in a way that is by the power of the Spirit under guidance of His Word. So the church will be enriched, the Christian will be purified, empowered, helped, and you can say He'd be an overwhelming conqueror. Christ, our Savior, would be honored. Christ's gospel would be glorified. The Spirit will be in control. He won't be quenched and grieved, but instead He'll be unleashed in our lives. The sanctification will be visibly seen, and you'll progress and you'll grow to the mature man that Paul would desire in all those Christians from Colossians. So there's I just wanted to lay out a general perspective, an applicable perspective of what this looks like when we say our church needs to be committed to discipline in this way. Christian discipline for the growth and maturity and the glory of Christ. Okay, so let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word and encouraging us in these things. I pray that You would address in our heart the need to be committed and devoted to what You have provided. Provided the church, You've provided the Word, You've provided the Holy Spirit, You've called us to a Christian walk, a pursuit of godliness and holiness, a pursuit that is also seen on the flip side, a fleeing from sin, a fleeing from the things of the world, and may we be marked by those things. Help us as a church to live and practice as a healthy church that is committed to each other, that is accountable to each other, that is using and practicing all of these elements that we've drawn out from Scripture, and that Your name may be honored through this. Lord, we do not want to see scandal. We do not want to see divisiveness. We do not want to see all the things that Paul was fearful that he would see in the Corinthian church. Instead, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to have everyone here to be presented complete in Christ on that last day as we cross the finish line and receive the crown of righteousness. Lord, help us on this path and on this race. Guide and lead us. Help the leadership of our church. We have a high calling and responsibility to be shepherds and to shepherd everyone, to watch over their souls. And Lord, we are in many ways weak, and we don't see ourselves worthy of such a calling, but You have equipped us, You have called us, You will be there to strengthen us. Enable us, Lord, to do this with grace and kindness and gentleness and patience, and bless the flock through our efforts. As we thank You, Lord, and the rest of this evening and the beauty of this day, I pray that You'd bless our hearts. As we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right.